Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, good evening and welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I sent out about 1,500 emails and I'm looking at the response that came back. Everybody's on court and we're here at the proper time at 6:30. We had changed the time. I did send out emails to all the interested ones who was interested in listening to this topic. Okay, without further ado, we're going to have Sister Maureen, Brother John's daughter, to a Carison prayer, and we're going to turn it over to Chaplain John Durden.
Heavenly Father, we honor your word tonight. May your word never return unto you void, but will prosper where you send it. May your word produce 30, 70, 100 fold, bringing salvation, healing, and deliverance to every listener in need. Give us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Okay, without further ado, Chaplain John Durden, you have 1 hour and 58 minutes. 1 hour and 58 minutes, nearby say 2 hours. You now have the mic. There'll be no questions and answering. He's going to say amen, and we're going to disperse. You now have the mic, Chaplain Durden.
Thank you, my brother in the Lord. Good evening, everybody. Again, this is Chaplain John Durden. And as you know, our session tonight is going to be on the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to thank everybody who had the time to come and share the word with me and just enjoy whatever the Lord gives me by way of the Holy Spirit. So again, I just thank you for your attention and your invitation to be here. It's in Jesus' name I thank you. I want to say that for all those who don't know me, a lot of want to know what my educational background is. And so I have 3 master's degrees. One was in human resources because I was a major in personnel administration. And so I went back to school and got my master's in personnel administration, which is called human resources now. And as a result of attaining that degree, I served as a counselor and a recruiter for federal jobs. I did that for 30 years, hiring people for federal positions. When I retired, I was 50 years old, and then the Lord called me into the ministry, and I went to school as a 50-year-old man. And so I completed the 3 years requirement, as I indicated a few seconds ago. And I have a master's in human resources, and a master's in Christian counseling, and a master's in theology. And like I said, the theology degree qualified me to be a chaplain at the hospital, which I served during 25 years. I want to open up with some scriptures as usual. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the 17th chapter. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man and woman according as his or her work shall be." Another scripture, Revelation 22, verse 13. It says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then another one, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, and it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city." And then the key scripture I'm going to share right now is in talking about Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his or her body according to that he or she has done, whether it be good or bad." Let me repeat that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his or her body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, we want to be judged for every thought, every action, everything that we did. So following on, as you know, of all the judgments in the Bible, perhaps none has been accepted in preaching and singing throughout history as the judgment of believers. Words. I was surprised to read that when I was going through my reading this evening. And let me share that again. It says, of all the judgments in the Bible, perhaps none has been accepted in preaching and singing throughout history as the judgment of the believers' works. So in other words, this is often discussed as the doctrine of rewards for Christians. Everybody loved that because last week I taught on the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's the judgment for all unbelievers. So I just want to say, when you get your invitation, when you get up in heaven, they say, here's your judgment, seat of Christ invitation for the review, or here's another one, the Great White Throne Judgment. And so I just want to tell you, I hope you don't get the Great White Throne Judgment, because that's the judgment all the unbelievers have to go and stand before God for their condemnation of decision. In other words, I'm sorry, you guys didn't make it, you women didn't make it. Depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you, and they're going to have to be taken off into hell. But the one I'm talking about tonight, the judgment seat of Christ, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, give us a review of what we can expect with regard to the saints who made it through, made it, got that touchdown. Amen and amen and amen. So I'm going to say this. All the judgments, again, in the Bible, perhaps none has been accepted in preaching and singing throughout history as the judgment of the believer's work. The judgment of the believer's work. What I'm saying is, in other words, this judgment is often discussed as the doctrine of rewards for Christians. I love that. In other words, this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is often discussed as the doctrine of rewards for Christians. Let me give you some views about this. Remember now, this is not a judgment to determine if Christians will, what, enter to heaven, but will determine the quality and quantity of our past service on this earth. Let me say it another way. This particular judgment, if you're in the judgment seat of Christ, well, you're already saved. You don't have to worry about the Lord saying, depart from me, I never knew you. But it's what it's going to do is just highlight all the things you've done that the Lord was pleased with. Again, it's not a judgment to determine if you will enter into heaven, but it will determine the quality as well as the quantity of our past service on this earth. And not everyone will obtain the same reward. Again, I just love it. It's a judgment where we will be told of all the accolades we have that pleases the Lord that we have done, and of all the rewards we receive for our heavenly, heavenly, eternal state. Not everyone will obtain the same reward. That's God. You don't have to give everybody this. If everybody got an A, I guess God is so cool, you probably get 15,000, 15 million A reward without giving the same thing. Not everyone will obtain the same reward, and our service will be tested by God to determine the extent of the reward. Another thing. Now, some may have nothing with which to enter heaven except salvation. Say, what do you mean by that, Brother Chaplain John? Let me say that again. Some may have nothing with which to enter heaven except their salvation. Well, sometimes it's better to have that salvation than have no rewards, because they'll be with the Lord for all eternity. Why that is, you know, I thought about it and prayed about it, is why would some be saved without any accolades, any prizes, anything like that? It's because sometimes you might have the 12th-hour salvation. You know, I remember when I was working part-time in the hospital, there was a lot of folks who was on a death row. There were a lot of people in jail was the death row, but in the hospital, there were some people just minutes or hours away from death. And God gave me the opportunity to visit these folks because, I mean, I was led by the Spirit to know who was in the process of dying within the next first 2 or 3 days. And so the Lord would tell me where to go. And I'd go in this room, and some majority of them thought they were saved because they sang in the choir 20 years or sang in the choir 10 years. Some serve as a deacon and some serve as a, you know, as a whatever, had different positions. And they thought because they were diligently serving in these different positions and going the first Sunday and some were tithing, they thought they were on the way to heaven. What they failed to see was that it takes more than that. Jesus saved us. They got to recognize that he was one that died on the cross for our salvation. And our salvation is in him and his sacrificial death on the cross, not how diligently we serve those 20, 30 years while we were living and working at the hospital. Again, not everyone will obtain the same reward, and our service pool will be tested by God to determine the extent of the reward. And like I said, some may have nothing. And you know, some people, let's put it this way. I remember on 2 occasions where I was went over to see my father-in-law, who was at the hospital. That was my wife's father. And I went to the hospital, and I just came right out. And I was led by the Lord to go. And I asked him, was he safe? And he said, well, I hope so, Brother John. You know, like, I've been in church, and I did, you know, and I did this, and I did that. And God led me. I could see why God led me to him. I said, sir, but you did a lot of good things. I say, but you never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, oh, my God, I didn't know that, Brother John. I wasn't told that all them years. See, all the pastor told us was all we need to do is just join the church and we become a child of God. You know, I said, well, forget that. I'm going to accept. You want to accept him? I said, yes, sir. And I led him to the Lord. And the next day when I went in there to see how he was doing, come to find out, he died at 3 o'clock that morning. So praise God. So a lot of my salvation experiences came as a result of that by working in the hospital. There were numerous patients in the hospital, thought they were on their way to God, and they were just rejoicing. Well, I guess I'm sick. I'm dying of cancer. I'm Pastor John, and I get to see my mama and daddy. And I said, well, when did you? I said, what do you think salvation is? Could you define it? Well, I sang in the choir for 40 years, and I spearheaded the Easter programs and stuff like that. And I said, madam, you just told me what you did in church. You didn't tell me how you got saved. And then without going through all those testimonies, I think about like 20, 30, 40 folks that I led to the Lord in that hospital during those 25 years to the Lord. They thought that because they were good members in attendance that they were saved. So, again, and then you got some people who are riding an automobile, you know, and they're about to die in the hospital, and boom, God take me there, and I'll lead that person to the Lord. And so naturally, a lot of people can get into heaven, but they won't get any prizes because what? They didn't do anything. You know, they were just good shoes in the church. And moments are now before they die, they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Consequently, it was when they about to die, they had no opportunity or time to do anything for the Lord. Also, I want to share with you that the Bible also teaches it is possible to lose part of our reward that had been previously accrued. Therefore, it is important that we continue faithfully in our service of Christ. Let me repeat that. I say the Bible also teaches it is possible to lose part of our rewards that had been previously accrued. Therefore, it is important that we continue faithfully in our service for Christ. Maybe we have done something even after we accepted Christ and we screwed up, backslid, and then we realize our error, and then we come back to him, and then you fail again, and you come back to him for several times. But with the mercy of God, he can look at our spirit because we can't play with God. Because sometimes when you ask God to forgive you, it may be you're just trying to play God, but he can sense, he knows our spirit. But finally, you recognize the force you're in, and you finally came down to be honest with the Lord and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. I said, the Bible also teaches it is possible to lose part of our rewards. And so you lose a couple of those things by you playing around with God. But praise the Lord, you were sincere about your salvation. You really, really loved the Lord. But somehow you did a few things that I can't think of right now. You did a few things that caused you to lose some of those things. You didn't lose your salvation. Maybe you lied to somebody. You wished evil on somebody. You cursed out somebody. And then you recognize you made a mistake. Those are sin. And there's no big sin, little sin. If somebody was in an automobile traveling, he was a child molester, and somebody else in that car just got a habit of telling lies all day long. But they accepted Christ. But they had that weakness of telling them lies. Well, guess what? They will get different rewards. Some of these have rewards taken from them because of that little in and out, in and out, in and out with sin and these kinds of things. And they, but truly, and I'm saying, don't play with God. You just can't go in and out kind of thing. No, God is not a fool. God knows. They say, how much we should forgive? God said, the guy said seven, and God said, no, seven times seven. So God knows our demeanor. He knows our spirit, so that's why he's God and he's our salvation man. I want to say this too. Justification is not in view here. It is not something we work for, but something we receive as a gift from God. Let me repeat that. Justification is not in view because it is not something we work for, but something we receive as a gift from God. In other words, he's pleased with us. He see what we're doing. Sometimes, the majority of times, he's leading us by the Holy Spirit to do this, go here, say this to this person, visit this person, and these kind of things. Sometimes we're obedient to that nudging that we get because a lot of times, many of us haven't learned to hear the voice of God. We don't know sometimes or recognize when it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us and when it's a Holy Spirit. Many times, I'm much more sensitive now because many times I look back and say, oh, my Lord. I remember when I was, nudged to go visit Sister So-and-so at the hospital, and I told me I'm not driving no hour to that place or across town. I got many things to do. And I thought it was my flesh. I had no idea. It was the Holy Spirit nudging me to go visit that person, and I would have led that person to the Lord. But somehow when I got there the next day, the chaplain told me that they were able to lead that person to the Lord. I said, thank you, Jesus, because that would have been a guilt on me. I would have carried the rest of my life. When I was nudged by the Holy Spirit to go visit that person, all I could think about, the comfort of my home and all that raining and stuff outside. So I was blessed that way. And I want to repeat this. Not everyone will obtain the same rewards, and our service will be tested by God to determine the extent of the reward. Again, not everyone will obtain the same reward. Sometimes a person achieves the same accomplishment, but that doesn't necessarily mean in heaven that you get this trophy and I get this trophy. We have similar trophies. God has something else for you and will have something for me. That's the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Some may have nothing with which to enter heaven. Remember I said, except their salvation? Because think about the person who's in jail going to the electric chair. And he was a criminal all his life, but the chaplain at the jail somehow got next to that murderer and got him to change his heart with the leading and help of the Holy Spirit to really, really repent of doing harm or killing that man or killing this woman while he was doing criminal actions and these kinds of things. But, they go in there and they get the penalty. You're going to die 2 weeks. You're going to lecture 5, 15 months from now, whatever. But all that time, he's still hardening everything in the heart. But God sent a chaplain there and gave the chaplain the right words to say. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is ministering to that guy's, that jailer heart. And he said, I've been here escaping the death chamber for 10, 15 years now. I'll find out next week they're not going to halt anymore. I'm going down that hall for real to be electrocuted. And then the pastor, the minister talked to him. He started crying, and the Lord would say, he's really sorry for his sin now. He's talking to the chaplain, and the Holy Spirit be talking to the chaplain, say, pray for him. He's really serious this time. And then being led by the Holy Spirit, hearing the Holy Spirit Then he said, young man, ma'am, the Lord just told me that you were sincere this time. Would you follow me in this prayer? And then, boom, this person prayed. Now, he or she would go to heaven, but he or she doesn't have any crowns because they didn't do anything. Just raise hell all them 24 to 50 years that they lived. But they repented at the right time, hours before they had to march down that aisle to be put in that electric chair or to have that medication injected into their arm. So some may have nothing with which to enter heaven except their salvation. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 15. And it says, some may have nothing with which to enter heaven because they got saved at the last minute except their salvation. Thank the Lord. They reprinted prior to that second. Again, I want to tell everybody it's good to have you on board. And I want you to know, as we all know, the Bible describes at least seven judgments. Seven. But tonight, I want to talk on about the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible describes at least seven judgments by God in which people, nations, and other created beings are held accountable. Every living individual in this world and on this earth is going to be held acceptable. Even the ones who never heard have been in a situation and were taught about the Lord. But you know what? I read something in the Bible. They say that's still not an excuse because God has put something in our spirit where we recognize when something dangerous. Even though somebody told you not to jump out that airplane, common sense would tell you not to do it. So the average person who don't even have a personal relationship with the Lord know right from wrong. The Bible says that. There's no excuse. Well, I've never been in church. Well, you know, my mom and dad. No, no, no. Everybody, that Holy Spirit will work with you. It will give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me back up. As we all know, the Bible describes at least seven judgments. You know, one of them is the Great White Throne Judgment. Another one is the judgment seat of Christ, and then there are others. But I'm just focusing on these two right now. The other one I did last week was the Great White Throne of Judgment, where all unbelievers had to stand before God and be told that they're going to hell. Now, this week God got me doing the judgment seat of Christ, where all those thousands, millions of people from all over the world go stand before Jesus for judgment. And what he's going to do, just judge us with respect to even the bad things, the sinful things we did. And he's going to highlight those sins and tell why it was sin. You know, even though we're saved, we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, we're good with him, but each one of us is going to still have to get up there, and he's going to have to confront us with the things that we did. But when he judges those things we did, it's not judging us about going to hell. It's just judging us to show us how wrong we are. We were, that we were taught wrong, that we had a wrong, a wrong understanding of certain things we did out of ignorance. But he want to make sure that you know that those things are wrong. So we still going to have to go before Jesus for that judgment. But it's not a judgment for condemnation. It is a judgment to correct our understanding of the wrong things that we did. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to go and say, these judgments, when you get it from Jesus, are positive and negative. Some judgments will be like criminal trials in which charges are read. Let me say that again. This is interesting. Some judgment will be like criminal trials in which charges are read and proven. You did this on such and such a day because even God, even though the book's going to be open, you know, Jesus don't need any books. Holy Spirit don't need any books. They know everything. And that's amazing. Can you imagine on that day of judgment, millions and millions and billions of human beings who have made, I'm talking from all over the world, who have really accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they stand up for Jesus, and Jesus can stand there and tell every one of them, those millions and millions, what the sins they did and what sins they were forgiven for. That is power. That is amazing. And then the only thing is he would be able to communicate to all those believers who have made it in front of him, and he can speak in a language that they all will understand, because you're going to have Chinese, Japanese, French, Italian, Africans, the whole, everything that is down here. But see, he can speak, and no matter what he speaks, he can give them understanding. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. That's like me and you got to go do a presentation. You got a Chinese and a Japanese and a Frenchman and an African and a Mexican and so forth, and you say a speech and everybody understand what you're saying? That's the Lord. That's God, the power of God. And guess what? I said the judgment are both positive and negative. You're going to say, hey, I like what you did, but I didn't like, but you're still going, you're going to be with me because you repent and everything else. But I want to tell you, emphasize some things that you did that ignorantly you did not know it was wrong or it was sinful, that kind of thing. Then judgment is administered when some type of sentence is passed, and other judgment will be similar to a contest in which those who have completed certain requirements will be rewarded for their work. And he said, okay, this group, you don't get anything because, you know, y'all got saved the last minute, the last hour. But now, you others who live 10, 15, 16, 20, 30 years beyond your salvation, then I'm going to have present some presents to you and some gifts. And each person gets something different. Just because you and I did the same thing, you were in California and I'm in Georgia, God has different gifts to give each one of us, although we got the same accolades. Amen? Amen. Now, understanding the judgment of God will help us in several ways. And I found this really interesting when I was doing all my reviews all day today. Let me repeat that again. Understanding the judgment of God will help us in several ways. As we see how God judges, we will better understand the nature of God, okay? Understanding how he judges. So we know we're still going to, those who say it, we still have to stand there before him, and he's going to address us with respect to all the naughty, naughty things we did. But he won't condemn us because we have sense enough before we pass to accept him as our personal Lord and Savior and really meant it, you know, kind of a thing. So we will better understand the nature of God. Understanding those things that God judges will help us know what to avoid in our lives. Do I need to explain that? I just said, understanding those things that God judges, plus know what to avoid in our lives. Now, all we got to do is read the Bible. We have 10 commandments. So we know what he expects of us. He knows what he expects of us. One thing God rewards should be things we strive to develop as we seek to serve him. It's nice to have those rewards. Can you imagine going up there and the Lord him standing and say, come here, darling. Come here, sir, you know, my child, and present us with these gifts and stuff like that. And looking at our master and knowing that we will never, never die again. We have spiritual body, and a spiritual body never, never dies. Another thing, with respect to the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to know that of all the judgments in the Bible, perhaps none has been so popular in preaching and singing throughout history as the judgment of the believers works. Let me explain that again. We all know, everybody can't help but get excited because we know when we made it and got saved. Man, we finna go up there and the Lord gonna tell us how he's gonna bless us and what he's gonna reward us with and what our objectives and duties and jobs and everything gonna be for eternity, folks, for eternity. That's a blessing. Wow. Of all the judgment in the Bible, perhaps none has been so popular as in preaching and singing throughout history as the judgment of the believers works. In other words, you're going to be all excited, but you know, I'm saved, and I wonder what the Lord will have me do, and I have to praise the Lord. But one thing I do like, that is, I'm going to see Mama again, I'm going to see Grandmama, see Papa, Grandpa, you know, I'm going to see all those, and see those children who died ahead of me, you know. And I got some prize, well, you may not know this, but a lot of women gave, the baby died in birth, and they think that the baby, you know, is still down in the earth and 6 foot deep. No, 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 no. The word of God, that child, the moment that baby died, I don't care, right a couple of days out of the womb, during birth, the Holy Spirit got sent one of the angels down there, boop, and that angel got that baby spirit, boom, back up there. and the mama, papa can have the funeral and everything else. But that was just the house that that precious little fat child was staying in. Let me repeat that. That was just the house that precious little baby stayed in. Sure, that baby didn't grow up to be a grown adult with a grown-up spirit, but that, and guess what? I saw one pastor and said, John, sometimes that's the best one we can see because we're so hurt. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that child, the angel come, escort that child to heaven, might be a newborn baby, you know, and then God assigns that child over to one of those angels or to one of the believers who's up there because we all get different assignments. It could be a believer being the mother of that child all those years until that child's mother or father come to heaven, and then they can be reunited. And Jesus say, sweetheart, yes, Lord, there's your mommy. Ah! You know, kind of thing. And same thing, vice versa. So that's going to be a wonderful thing. So that child didn't have to go through all that hate, all that prejudice stuff, all that cursing, all that stealing, all that sexual stuff, all that dope stuff. That child has been guarded from all that junk. All that child saw from the moment he or she died, before she came out of that womb, was that all she saw was righteousness up there with Jesus, righteous. And then someday that baby won't be no more baby, be a grown lady, a grown young man, and they're going to be reunited with their mama and their dad. That's going to be one of the greatest reunion in the world. So I want to say, all the judges in the Bible, perhaps none has been so popular in preaching and singing throughout history as the judgment of the believer's work. You're going to get some good stuff. Now, the judgment is often discussed as the doctrine of rewards for Christians. And that's exactly what it is. We know we have eternal life. God's going to tell us all the gifts we're going to get, the rewards we got ourselves into, and also we get our assignment, what we're going to do, because we're not going to be up there for millions of years just sitting on a cloud. He will give us our, assignments of what we're going to do. And knowing God and knowing he know our hearts, he know what we love and what we don't love. Don't you know God's going to assign you something that you just be crazy about and you could be doing eternity unless you want to do something else and you can push God. He said, I know what you want, now, sweetheart. I saw it in your heart 5 years ago. I saw it in your heart 5 years ago. I just waited for you to come and ask me. It is yours. And then the angel will escort you to where that new assignment you have. So you don't have to be doing the same thing forever and forever and forever and forever. The judgment is often discussed as the doctrine of rewards for Christians. This is not a judgment to determine if Christians will enter into heaven, but will determine the quality and the quantity of our past source of service on this earth. That's what we're going to be judged about. God love us doing. What do we have a love doing? What do we excel in with the leading of the Holy Spirit? And see, as a result, our service of Christ will receive reward because he knows our heart. He knows our spirit. When we get our assignment up there, buddy, it's going to be what we love, and it's going to be something he know we love but we hadn't recognized yet. So we're going to get blessed either way. Amen? Amen. Now, another thing I want to say. Not everyone will obtain the same reward. I said it a few seconds ago. And our service will be, what, tested by God to determine the extent of the reward. So he can put us different places to test us, see how we do, see how we love. He even know that. But we may love something and don't even know it. We may discover by that assignment that the Lord gave us where we think he made a mistake, kind of find out that was the joy of our spirit. I didn't know I liked this. Hey, this is the natural for me. So what you thought you like doing, God puts you where he knows you would really, really be happy with. That's how he spent all his rewards. Now, some may have nothing with which to enter heaven, like I've talked about minutes before. Part of our reward that has been previously accrued. Let me say this again. Some may have nothing with which to enter heaven except part of our reward that had been previously accrued. So we may keep some, but because of some last hours we did on earth, he may take away half of it, but you're still saved. You're still saved. So I want to say, therefore, it is important that we continue faithful in our service of Christ, even after we have earned a prize. You find that in 2 John, verse 8. These rewards are sometimes identical crowns in the Bible. You know, I was going to skip by that. You know, I said, okay, the Bible said you have several crowns for the gifts that we did. You know, so I said, you know, I got a lot of writing. I got other stuff to do. So what I'm going to do is identify the crowns, or at least it's, I guess it's hundreds of them God got. You can't shortchange God. But the Bible, our Bible, identified 7 of them, perhaps a few more. So what I was going to do was I was going to identify 7 of them, because 7 is my favorite number. I was going to identify 7 of them and then move on to something else. Because I say I got a lot of stuff to talk about and then a lot of stuff to do afterwards. But I got to check. I got to check in my spirit, y'all. I said, I'm going to tell them what those 7 crowns are, specifically. And then I'm going to move on to something else. And as I was about to do that, I was sitting at the table writing, you know, the 7 crowns we're going to get. And I said, okay, now, let me see. I want to talk about this. And then I got to check in my spirit and say, Bubba, I didn't tell you to move on. You explain what those 7 crowns are. You know, I go back, oh, no, no 7 crowns, no. He says, just follow my spirit. And sure enough, you know, I'm sitting there praying, you know, I go, Shikitiana katapa, la katele hekiana kataporo soko. I said, now, Holy Spirit, I still ain't getting it. Jesus, I still ain't getting it. I don't know. I don't see where I can. The Bible say identify those different crowns, but I don't see anywhere where I can get the meaning of those crowns, what kind of gifts they are, and got no response. And every time I try to move, I get, and I go back, I say, okay. So I grab all them other Bibles, you know, that addresses that particular scripture, and then they gave the reference. When it says, some will get incorruptible crown, and it gave me the reference. Some will get this, it gave me the reference. I said, So I grabbed that book, and so not only I can identify those 7 crowns, but I can give you a little definition of what it means. The first crown as a believer, y'all, one is called an incorruptible crown. Incorruptible crown. Now, if they all say, all right, come on, get your incorruptible crown, folks. And you think, well, child, what is that one? What do we get out of that one? What does that one mean? Here it is, incorruptible crown. Just as an athlete, you know, like football, baseball player, will discipline himself, you know, prepare himself to do his job and his lifestyle to win a race, well, we're supposed to do the thing for our trophy. It says, so as a Christian should discipline himself in his service of Christ. So we want rewards. And so what we're supposed to do is say, hey, we can make it known. That's not being great. It's low, you know. I love doing this, but whatever you want me to do, don't make any difference. But if you can give me a reward reflecting this or that, no, you ain't got no problem with that. But you got to be mindful. I guess it's best to keep our mouth shut because what? He knows exactly what makes us a happy camper. Incorruptible crown. Just as an athlete himself and his lifestyle to win a race, a trophy, then so as a Christian, we should discipline ourselves in his soul, as him, as our leader. Just be right. Be righteous. Love the Lord. Serve others and everything else. And guess what? He'll give you the joy of your heart. And sometimes I got a secret to tell you, that thing that you're hoping that you get when you get up there, or that assignment you hope you get up there, hey, he put it there. Hey, God is something else. Because he know what talents he gave you. He know what your gifts are. And some people say, I want to be a this, and without checking what their gifts are. Just like when we go into the military. When I went to the military, the first thing they do after they hand you all your new Army equipment and then that you send all your civilian clothes back home, they call you and one by one, count you and say, what do you want to do? And they buy you in the Army, you know, kind of a thing. And you tell them, but you leave there and you go into an exam room, and every military person has to take an exam, and the exam you're taking will give them reference or give them an idea. It will show them what your desires are and what you're gifted in. But I want to do this. And then when you get through taking the test, the test will have all kinds of questions regarding every professional there is, a janitor, a governor, a teacher, a singer, whatever. That test that they give you will tell them exactly what your God-given gifts are. Amen. So just as an athlete will discipline himself and his lifestyle to win a race and trophy, so a Christian should discipline himself in his service for Christ. Now, I'm talking about these gifts and everything else because that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's not about you're going to get hanged up there in prison, you're going to get shot, you're going to be in hell, you're going to be in that lake of fire, and you're going to be hanging, and you're going to be doing this, and you're going to suffer this and them and those and everything else. No. What that's all about is this, is you saying, welcome home, and then the next thing you're going to hear is, I have assigned you to do this. And we may not have to do it for the whole million of years we're going to be up there, because he know our interests. He know that even though we are spiritual beings now, but we still got that little fleshly desire. I want to do this now. I want to do that. And he knows when to move us and give us something different. Because now the judgment seat of Christ is all about rewards and rewards and congratulations. That's what it's not anything about condemnation. But you will, when you first address what you've done, and some things you've done you wouldn't even realize out of ignorance because you don't know the whole Bible, that you didn't know what you did was wrong. You remember those, Lord, like me sometimes, every night before I go to bed, I say, Father, if I offended you or did something wrong unknowingly, I ask that you forgive me. And the last thing come out of my mouth, I say, before I shut my eyes, I say, Lord, forgive me for every sin that I committed, known and unknown. That's every night. Because I ain't going to miss heaven, y'all. My mama ain't raised no fool. So I always say, every day, because I may have said something, I thought something in my mind, especially somebody made me mad, somebody called me an N-word and all these other things that cussed me out. Man, I may not say it out loud, but I be saying it inside. I cuss them back. Inward, so they can't hear me, you know. But I have to attend to that when I go to bed at night because God doesn't appreciate that. Now, I remember talking about the incorruptible crown. I remember in the early Olympic Games, the prize won by the victor was a crown of olive leaves. Naturally, with the heat of the day, the crown is withdrawn. I remember all those gifts I got. Now, the Apostle Paul contrasts that incident with our Christian lives. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Remember when they got all these flowers and they got all back in the days, you know, the Roman days and everything else? They got different kinds of crowns. Some just got wreaths and all that stuff. But they deteriorated after a couple of days, you know, because of lack of sun. But our kind of gifts we're going to get is whatever we get, the Bible says it will be incorruptible. So you don't have to worry about putting it on the desk or the table in the living room or wherever and go, look at that, look at that. And then a couple of years, you see all that beautiful gold and silver that started eroding and stuff like that. But not in our situation. I want to point out a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And that says, and everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. There's some crazy folks out there can care less. You know, well, crown's a crown. I get whatever I get, you know, kind of a thing. But no, you should have specific desire. The next one, I said the first one was the crown, or incorruptible crown. In other words, we don't have to worry about our gifts or what are we going to get. It's going to be corrupted, deteriorated, anything like that. It'll be something that we can carry on for all eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25 says this, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we all and incorruptible. We are incorruptible. Well, right now we are incorruptible. What the word is saying is that when we go before the Lord, ain't going to get nothing. We won't be getting any gifts, presents, anything that would rot or whatever decay. It's be for eternity. All right. The second crown we're going to get. What did I say? The first crown was the incorruptible crown. What he gives us, we have it forever. We don't have to think about the thing rotting or decaying, you know, and this kind of stuff. It will be as if he gave to us the same very day, whatever that gift that he gives us. The second crown is called the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. A second crown the apostle identified was one which he someday expected to receive. In writing his final epistle to Timothy and expecting his death, Paul sat down, and Paul was looking forward to the coming of Christ, because he was always wanting to the gifts and everything else. Paul was looking forward to the coming of Christ. And if that did not happen in his lifetime, he expected to see the Lord in death. At least he knew that he was a saved Christian, and he was just entertaining his presence he wanted, because he knew all about it, because he wrote about it. And he was just tickled pink. He'd know, hey, it's almost time for me to be out here, and I just can't wait to see the gifts and stuff that God got for me. He just couldn't wait. Paul was expecting his death. Paul was looking forward to the coming of Christ. Even if he didn't die, he said, well, I'm looking, because the Bible says, I know the word, that he's coming back for us someday. He's coming back to set up his dominion on here for 1,000 years. So I wish he hadn't come on back so I can get my gift, get what I want. So he was looking forward to it. Paul was looking forward to the coming of Christ. And if that did not happen in his lifetime, he expected to see the Lord in death. He said, well, Lord, I got the patience. I'll wait. If I have to live here another 20, 30 years, I'll wait. No problem. But I guess secretly he said, I wish I could just go ahead and be with the Lord. I'll be with the Lord, plus I can get all these wonderful prizes and everything else, all these prizes. But he knew that when that time comes, when he sees the Lord, he will get the rewards that he thought he should get as a result of his all that work he did, and the Bible recorded him doing. I know he knew he got to getting something big. Now, there is laid up for, he knew another scripture. He repeated, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you agree, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. That's his verse. He says, hey, I'm looking forward to all the wonderful gifts, and I just can't wait. I'm just looking, but I know it's not just me, Lord. I know there are others just like me. Just can't wait till you come back here. Wait till we can come up there where you are, so we can just go crazy over what you have for us. Remember this. As we work for Christ in the light of his imminent return, we are earning a crown of righteousness. So just remember that. You're earning a crown of righteousness. Now, there's another crown. One was the crown of righteousness. One was the incorruptible crown. Now we got the crown of life. The crown of life. God has a special reward for those whose service cost them their lives. The crown of life. Now, you know, a lot of people was preaching and got killed in the church and everything like that. Some people, like back in the old days, you had Americans going into Africa to preach the gospel to the Africans before Christianity was there, and a lot of them got killed by those Africans. But then again, then things got turned around, and then hundreds and hundreds started getting saved in African country. But the original ministers who went over there, evangelists and all, they lost their life. They lost their lives. They did. So the crown of life. God has a special reward for those whose service cost them their what? Their lives. This is also called the martyr crown. Not only a crown of life, but they got another name for it. It's called the martyr crown. Speaking of the church that was going through severe persecution, like back in all those old days, they really got persecuted, especially when there was a number one religion. You know, it wasn't all, Christianity wasn't into being at the time. You know, you had other, especially in those foreign countries, they had all kind of crazy religion and stuff like that, praying to rocks and doing all these ungodly worshiping and stuff like that, but they didn't know, you see. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. He said, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And this reward is also given, still talk about the crown of life, the crown of life. This reward is also given to those who are victorious in enduring temptations, because we all, some on our job, some in different atmosphere, we get a lot of temptation. What time did I start? 6:30, right? 6:30, 7:30, 7:30 to 8:30. So I got 2 hours. Okay, I got one more hour. See, this reward is, I'm talking about the crown of life. This reward is also given to those who are victorious in enduring temptations, James 1:12. James may have been thinking of the temptations Christians to compromise their witness rather than to endure persecution at the cost of their lives. Let me repeat that. That's why he wrote that scripture, you know, James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, this reward is also given, whatever the Lord has for us, this reward is also given to those who are victorious in enduring temptations, as in James 1:12. James may have been thinking of the temptations to Christians to compromise their witness rather than to endure persecution at the cost of their lives. Then you have what you call the crown of glory. Crown of glory. God also has a special reward for those who serve. Ah, you're going to like this one. I really enjoy this one. Listen at this. God also has a special, it's called crown of glory. God also has a special reward for those who serve him as pastors of local churches. Y'all want me to read that again? Y'all want me to read that again? Okay. Love it, love it, love it. Crown of glory. That's for y'all ministers and pastors. It says this. God also has a special reward for those who serve him as pastors of local churches. Peter spoke to pastors, and when the chief shepherd, talk about Jesus now, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you pastors, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You have to worry about that. You have to worry about that thing rotting away or whatever. And I don't think nobody can steal it because it's yours. And the Lord ain't going to let you steal somebody else's crown because I got y'all. You didn't even get a pencil. I'm sorry. That's my humor sneaking out on me. But anyway, I got to share it again. I need to. It says, the crown of glory. God also has a special reward for those who serve him, who churches. Yum, yum, yum. Peter spoke to pastors, and when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, shall appear, come here, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you'll find that, I guess you're going to say, where did John find that? That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5, 4. Being a fair and just God, he has prepared a reward for those caring. Still talking about pastors, okay? And then back up. Being a fair and just God, Jesus, listen, has prepared a reward for you, pastors, for carrying the bulk of the responsibility in the church. Let me say that again. 1 Peter 5:4. the crown of glory. Being a fair and just God, he has prepared a reward for those carrying the bulk of the responsibility in the church. I ain't through yet. Often, a company will recognize employees with the presentation of a plaque, you know. Well, you did a good thing, they give them a reward, give them a little plaque, you know, kind of thing. Might give them a little money, $5, $10, $15, $20, present the gentleman with a plaque or the lady with a watch or something like that. You know how that is. Often the company will recognize employees, female and male, with the presentation of a plaque, watch, or some other token of appreciation. You will be recognized in heaven with a plaque, a watch, or some other token of appreciation. The crown of glory, Christ, token of appreciation. That's what it's all about. So you get in the crown of glory, child. So, well, the crown of glory is Christ's token of appreciation to faithful pastors who did his will. That is so great. The crown of the token of appreciation. This still involves specifically the pastors, you know, and ministers who, you know, has authority over ministry. Often a company will recognize employees with the presentation of a plaque, watch, or some other token of appreciation. The crown of glory is Christ's appreciation to faithful pastors who do his will. Amen and amen and amen. So the crown of glory is specifically for the pastors, the ministers. I love that. I got to do it one more time. God also has a special reward for those who serve him as pastors of local churches. Peter spoke to pastors, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Being a fair and just God, he has prepared a reward for those carrying the bulk of the responsibility in the church. Often a company will recognize employees with presentation of little plaques and watches and that kind of thing, or some other token of appreciation. But the crown of glory, the crown of glory, is a Christian, Christ token of appreciation to faithful pastors who do his will. Now we have another crown for those who say, well done, my good and faithful servant. It says, the crown of rejoicing. Every Christian should receive the crown of rejoicing. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Every Christian should receive the crown of rejoicing. This is the reward given for faithful witnessing and fruit bearing. I guess that's me. I'm always witnessing, especially when I was in the hospital. Every Christian should receive the crown of rejoicing. This is the reward given for faithful witnessing and fruit bearing. Sadly, most never experience the joy of leading a person to Christ. Now, that was my thing. Let me back up a minute. What was that? The crown of rejoicing, yeah. That's what makes me happy. That's what I was doing. When I was in the hospital, the good Lord would, when somebody about to die within 3 to 12 hours, when I'd be sitting in the chapel, and God would have me by the Holy Spirit to go visit that person. And every time, and you know where I can see why, because every time I say, sweetheart, I'm going to say, if you die, or it's bad, I don't say that. I say, if the good Lord, if the Lord should call you up to be with him, you precious flower, and he plucked you out, would you be ready to go? How would you feel about that if you know you're about to die? You know, and she, well, I hope, and they all said, and I said, thank you, Lord. I know why he sent me, because 90% of the patients that I visit in the hospital, when I say, sweetheart, or sir, if the good Lord decided to take you out now and bring you up there, your discussion, your life. Where do you think you go? You think you would go to be with him forever? Are you? I know he said, go to hell. I said, go downstairs. He looked at me and said, you funny chap. I know what you mean by that downstairs. So anyway, they would say, well, I hope they all, 90% of them would tell me, I hope Chaplain John and I go to heaven. I said, how long you been in church? 30 years. And they tell me all the good things they did and everything else. I say, have you ever accepted Christ? Well, what you mean? And I go, thank you, Lord. I know why you sent me. Then I explain the salvation to them. And the woman or the gentleman would accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And they'd just be rejoicing. I'd go back in my office and cry like a baby. Because there was another 60 or 70, 80-year-old person about to die because of old age or because of sickness. At Christ's second coming, all the nations of the world will pass before him to be judged. That's Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. At Christ's second coming, all the nations of the world will pass before him to be judged. Matthew 25:32. Jesus described the scene in terms of a separation of a sheep and a goat. The classification is related to their treatment of those identified by Christ as these my brethren. You got to remember, the Bible says, as a brethren, you may be one of the following three groups. Because it's not just us Americans that's going to be saved. Not just us. But I was tickled pink when God referred me to another book in my bookshelf. And I closed it. What? Oh, yeah. I know about this, but not as much as I like to. I came across this. That we have brethren. So just not Americans. Not just Africans. Not just Americans. Not just whatever you are, says, and the Bible calls us brethren. These brethren may be one of the following three groups. The Bible recognized three specific groups, you know, and you got all nationalities under one of those three groups. These brethren may be one of the following three groups. Number one, Israel. You know, Israel is God's people. Israel. Israel. But the Bible says, if you do anything to offend Israel, you're going to have to deal with me. That's what he said in the Bible. You better be careful how you treat the Jews and how you talk about them and everything else. For they love God. A lot of them still don't know. But you know what I found out about the Bible? At all these years, they denied Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They just said, well, he was just a good man, you know, kind of thing. Because they didn't understand the birth of Christ and these kinds of things. So the Bible says God prepared a body for Jesus. And when I used to look at that, I thought, what, Jesus got to be killed again and then go in there for another body and all this stuff? You know, in heaven, Jesus, spiritual being, with flesh, but he's God. And but he manifested himself where he was able to, because he, as a spiritual being, he was able to go into his mother. It wasn't like they took Jesus and said, come here, let me push you into your mama's stomach. Nothing like that. Because he was a spiritual being when they put him into the womb of put his spirit so he can get flesh. So when he was born, then his spirit that went into the mother Mary was he was able to consume flesh. But he was a spiritual being when he went into those parts where a baby resides in her. And when 9 months later, when he came out, he had human flesh. But when his father or himself put him into the womb, he was a spiritual being. But, you know, a lot of things we can't explain because we're just human. But all them times, I just think, how are you going to put his body in that woman, you know? But it wasn't a body that was put into that woman. It was his spiritual being and not his fleshly being he did. And it grew. These brothers made one of the following three groups. You got Israel. Take this. Some believe Jesus was referring to his fellow Jews. If that is the case, people of those nations which have sought to protect the Jews will be sheep. The other who have sought to harm the Jews are simply ignored because of their stupidity. So I want to say this too also. You have Jews, then you have, you got Israel as the Jews, and then you have what we call the church. And when we say the church, and then we're referring to Christians, not Jews, but the church, Christians. When I say Christian, let me explain. Some commentators argue that the brethren of Jesus are really the church. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So when you come to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are the church, one of the church of God. Amen, amen, amen. So in this case, the treatment of churches and Christians in those churches will be the basis of the judgment. That's right. We are the church. Then you have, we must say, three types of groups. You got the Jews, then you got the church, that's all those who become Christians and all these kinds of things. And then you got the oppressed. Now I was shocked when I saw that. Huh? Three kinds of people you got talking about. You got the Jews, then you got the church, and then you got the oppressed. And then I finally looked at it and says, throughout the Bible, God portrayed as a defense of those who cannot defend themselves. Some have suggested God will judge the nations based upon their protection of the oppressed and defenseless members of society. So you got a lot of people who've been oppressed who never had the opportunity for whatever reason, didn't get to go to church, or been in an environment, or an area, a situation where church was not convenient, or either known, these kinds of things. But God will deal with that society personally. He knows how to do it. You got to remember, whether you've been in church or not, everybody know right and wrong. Everybody know. And that's what the Lord put into our spirit. Because he recognized everybody ain't going to be in church. There's a lot of folks I know that we grew up in a family. Their mom and daddy didn't even believe in churches kind of a thing. What's that? There's a president. He and his wife dead now, but their son's still living, and he don't believe in Jesus. I forgot his name. I forgot his name. And he was a president of the United States. And he got shot one time. But he said, I forgot his name.
Reagan?
Who?
Reagan?
Yeah, Reagan. Yeah, Reagan's son is the one that every time when he's asking for donations for his job, not job, but for his operation, everything else, and he can say, you can send it to me. I confess, I'm not a theologian, you know. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. But don't let that hinder you from helping me in my ministry, because I really just don't believe there's one. I'm not crazy. My mom and dad didn't believe it. I don't believe it either. You know, that kind of a thing. And he said that many times when he's trying to get money for his whatever he got going. He tell you, you can send it to me. Don't be afraid, because I tell you I don't believe in Jesus, believe in God. I don't believe in that hanky-panky. He said all the time. Some commentators argue that the brethren, no, I'm going to jump down, they're oppressed. These are some who don't believe them. Throughout the Bible, God portrayed us as a defender of those who cannot defend themselves. Some have suggested God will judge the nations based upon their protection of the oppressed and defenseless members of society. So you got a lot of people who run down and just can't do it. And I'm almost bringing it to a close, because he said, I have an hour and a half. I start at 6:30. Didn't I? Yeah, from 6:30 to 7:30 to 8. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I got 15 minutes before it's 8 o'clock. So let me go ahead. See. And then as I was standing looking, not only are we going to be judged, you know, in the great white throne judgment, and judgment seat of Christ, but I was led to grab another book, and I said, I wonder why I'm grabbing this book. You know, I got come plenty of books in that cabinet. And I opened the book up right in the middle. Guess what it turned to? It turned to angels will be judged. Judgment had a book on different kinds of judgments, you know. I mean, there's 12, 15 different kinds of judgment. And so I guess what I'd like to do, I talked about the judgment seat of Christ tonight. And last week I talked about the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers and all of them going to hell. But God led me to that little book over there, and I go, oh, judgment, what is this? And I look at, and it talked about angels will be judged. And guess what it says? It's a little short thing. It got angels. The Bible also teaches that angels are not exempt from judgment. And there's some, I guess not. Well, they were created angels. They were holy, just beings. A couple in Satan was an angel. He was over the choir and all this other kind of stuff. And he's going to Bible. But he rebelled against God because he decided he wanted to be like God. He told me he's going to be like God and talk about I will, not this, and I, that kind of a thing. And God had to kick him out. And plus, what, three-thirds of the angels who bought on to Satan's lies. So angels, the Bible also teaches that angels are not exempt from judgment. Paul asked the Corinthians, know you not that you shall judge angels? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. I go, what are we doing watching angels? These are already up there. But then, you know, I had a check in my spirit like, yeah, they're up there. They hadn't rebelled as bad as like Satan if they had kicked out. But we still going to judge them. I don't know how we're going to judge the angels. Because they were up there. We never met them personally, so we don't know what they're like or dislike or anything else. But anyway, but I guess there were some who, I guess, when we're up there, then we'd be able to communicate with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can tell us, can communicate with us. See, that angel, just halfway like the Lord. That angel had a lot of smarts. He didn't rebel with Satan, but he's not sold out about Jesus. Deep down in his heart, he wished he had a going down the earth or whatever, I don't know. But the Bible says we will judge angels. But we will be able to do it appropriately because what? The Holy Spirit will communicate with us. So you want to find that? You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Now, the word in of this age, it will be our responsible as Christians to what? Represent God in the role of a judge. Let me repeat that again. The word, the end of the age, it will be our responsibility as Christians to represent God in the role of judge. It may be that during the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, our eternity to follow, we will serve as judges, similar to the judges who judged who ruled before. So we will be judging angels someday. So in conclusion, I'll say this. Jesus promised, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's John 8:36. But liberty cannot be experienced and enjoyed if we do not discipline ourselves to recognize that there is a future day of judgment. Let me say to share this one more time. Jesus promised, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But liberty cannot be experienced and enjoyed if we do not discipline ourselves to recognize that there is a future day of judgment. Now remember, we can be saved and everything else, but remember, every cotton-picking thing that you think of, which the Lord can discern or the Holy Spirit, and do, but you truly say, but you may have done some things, you question, you don't know, you know, like, I wonder if that's a sin, huh? I don't know, because we're not perfect in the Bible. God's going to bring that to our attention. We stand before him for that review. But he loves us. And that was the purpose of sacrifice of death on the cross. And I want to say, in the light of the Lord, our God, we will someday settle all accounts. It is best for us to seek to accomplish faithfully the will of God as long as we are able, as long as we are able. So with that being said, I don't think there's anything else I'm going to say. I think that's about it. So remember, he's going to judge us. Everything we do, our actions, our thoughts, our demeanor, our prejudice, and everything else. We're going to be saved. but we can still be judged about a lot of things that we were ignorant of. And then we would be 100% in his pleasure. I want to say thank you for listening. And I hope I didn't speak too fast this time, because sometimes I get so excited, I go like a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm glad you didn't do that. If y'all want to know, I got a piece of paper in front of me saying, slow it down, John, slow it down. I mean, honestly, goodness, I got stuff written all over that says, slow down, boy, slow down. But I want to say, may you have a restful and peaceful night and a joyful and safe tomorrow. God bless you all. Brother John Durden, over and out.